Good morning, everybody. I'm going to turn to the book of 1 Samuel again. 1 Samuel chapter 21. And I'm going to read the first 9 verses. 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 1. Now David came to Nob to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid when he met David, and said to him, "Why are you alone, and no one is with you?" So David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has ordered me on some business, and said to me, 'Do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I send you, or what I have commanded you. And I have directed my young men to such and such a place. Now therefore, what have you on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or whatever can be found.' And the priest answered David and said, 'There is no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have at least kept themselves from women.' David answered the priest and said to him, 'Truly, women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in effect common, even though it was consecrated in the vessel this day.' So the priest gave him holy bread, for there was no bread there but the show bread, which had been taken from before the Lord, in order to put hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chief of the herdsmen who belonged to Saul. And David said to Ahimelech, 'Is there not on hand a spear or a sword? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste.' So the priest said, 'The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, there it is, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is no other except that one here.' And David said, 'There is none like it, give it to me.'" So very interesting passage, but we'll see what kind of lessons can be drawn from it and other parallel passages in other parts of Scripture. The last time we had seen David, he was on the run. Him and Jonathan had met up to see, again, what King Saul's true feelings toward David were, and we know that they were for evil and to harm David, and now David is on the run. He doesn't have anyone around him at the time when he left, and he won't be back in the palace for a very long time. When we come to verse 1 in chapter 21, we see he comes to Nob and to Ahimelech the priest. The city of Nob, that word, is the city of priests. That's what it means. So David did go to the right place. That's the place where the Lord would have things for him. He would be able to consult with this priest. But we see in verse 1 that Ahimelech is afraid. He's trembling. He is not understanding why David is coming the way that he is. And I would just say, for us as a comfort, if we are running to the Lord, he's not going to tremble. He's not going to falter or anything like that. We can bring these things to him. But Ahimelech is afraid. It's because he knows that David's position, he wouldn't normally be alone like this. And we see that David is not completely honest. He's not open with what is going on. And we see that he says the king has ordered him on some business in verse 2, and that no one else should know about it. So he's trying to deceive Ahimelech. And of course, we know that, again, with man, we can do these things. We can deceive, we can lie, and maybe not be found out right then. But of course, the Lord would know all, and he would be watching over the entire situation. But then we see how needy David was as we move on in the verses. Verse 3, he just needs bread. He is so afraid and so on the run and nervous about what's going on. He desperately needs food. And for his men, it seems like maybe he had come across, he did have a group. Well, chapter 22 says there's others that were traveling with David. But he needs anything that can be found, any sort of food or sustenance. And now we come to this passage that is a little interesting. I have always read this and thought about it and tried to understand it. But we read about, basically, it's the showbread that would be in the area of where the priests were. So to read a little bit more about the showbread, we're going to go to Leviticus chapter 24. Leviticus chapter 24. And the section about it is in verse 5. Leviticus chapter 24, verse 5. "And you shall take fine flour and bake 12 cakes with it, 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each cake. You shall set them in two rows, 6 in a row, on the pure gold table before the Lord. And you shall put pure frankincense on each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, an offering made by fire to the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place, for it is most holy to him from the offerings of the Lord made by fire by a perpetual statute. So there was this showbread present. There wasn't any bread. There wasn't a pantry of food to take things from, but there was this showbread. And the showbread was to be seen and open before the Lord. It was a reminder, a covenant. There would be 12 cakes, 6 and 6, and they would represent each tribe. And it would be changed out every Sabbath. And that would be something that the priests would do. Each Sabbath would be a new, fresh set of those 12 cakes of showbread. And it was to be a constant reminder to those who would see it. And what would happen is that the priest, in verse 9, we read in Leviticus 24, it was for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place. So that was what the instructions were and what they were given to be. It was to be just a reminder. Every Lord's Day, this would be changed, and it was a perpetual statute or an everlasting covenant for that way, just a remembrance. But we see here what happens is there is no bread, and Ahimelech, actually it's David who suggests it in the end of verse 5 here. The vessels of the young men are holy. The bread is in effect common, even though it was consecrated in the vessel this day. And the priest gave him the holy bread, but there was no other bread but that showbread. So this was not the new bread that was put out. This was the older set of loaves. But still, we had read that this was supposed to be something that would be for the priests. And the priest Ahimelech actually ends up giving this to David. There was nothing else. And this is what happens. And I had always thought about this and would wonder about this. But fortunately, we have actual passages in the New Testament where the Lord Jesus speaks about this event further. So we're going to read those as well. We'll turn to Matthew chapter 12. There's two passages. We'll read them together. So Matthew chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry, and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless?" And then this is also again in Mark chapter 2. Just turn to that. Mark chapter 2, the parallel passage in this gospel. Mark 2, verse 23. "Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, 'Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?' But he said to them, 'Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him? And he said to them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.'" So we get this insight where the Lord is speaking to those who are around him, the Pharisees who come and say these things. Now the Pharisees, they were very literal with the law. They would follow everything to a T, and they would kind of miss the point or the greater picture of what these things were to represent. This was the showbread itself was a memorial. It was something to continually do as a covenant, but the point was missed. And we see at the end of each of these sections that the Lord says that even the priests, when they would do their work on the Sabbath, they would be doing work, but that work is okay. Why would that be? So the Lord brings this back to them and says, you're kind of missing the point of what's going on here. Yes, this was for the priests. Just a note, it actually says Abiathar, the priest, in Mark 2, whereas it says Ahimelech in 1 Samuel. But they were priests, maybe a father and son at the same time. So it's not an inconsistency. But the Lord Jesus says what he does not condemn David for what was being done. The human life, if there is something for preservation, that takes the higher precedence, right? It's kind of missing the point. If we were to do that same thing for the priests, they would be doing work on the Sabbath, as he mentions here. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath in verse 27. So the Lord is able to provide some insight into this portion here. I would also think, though, that David might have been acting possibly a bit selfishly. He was in need, in deep need of food, but the Lord does not condemn him for this later on. So he is able to get bread for those and him that are around him, and that is how he's able to take place here. Moving to the next few verses, we meet this person named Doeg in verse 7, a certain man of the servants of Saul. Now Doeg, his name means fearful or anxious or timid. And I would liken that to say when David was in this place, there was fear there. There was anxiousness. Doeg was there and he's representing that fear that David had. He needed reassurance. He needed comfort. He needed these things and there was this fear. But Doeg himself, he was an Edomite. That is someone who is a direct enemy of the people of the Lord. You can read the history throughout the people of Edom. They would go always against what the Lord's people would do. And it says he was there detained before the Lord. That seems to mean that he was there maybe on some sort of religious requirement or something of that nature. It's not actually too clear. But if in future chapters we'll find out that Doeg really was not a sincere person. He was there maybe to fulfill a requirement to be one of Saul's men. Maybe he was there just to kind of prove himself, but we would find out later he's really not sincere in what he's doing. And the word chief of the herdsmen is an interesting phrase too. It might actually mean that he, it has the idea of being mighty, or it has this connotation of violence or something like that. He might actually be a chief of people or of an army, perhaps, part of the guard, maybe. And as we would read later, Doeg, that fulfills his character very closely, as we would find out in later passages. But as we were saying, David was very fearful of this situation. And there will be those around us who might not be genuine, who would see these things, and they would see how we react in difficult circumstances. So a lesson for us to, even in difficult circumstances, as tough as it might be, there will be others watching us, whether younger ones who might be believers to see how we react, but also people who are not genuine and maybe unbelievers who would see how we react as well. They'd always be watching, and we can liken that to us. In verse 8, we continue, and David asks if there's any weapon. He did not have his own weapon when he fled. That was not something he brought with him. We know, of course, that a sword is likened to the Word of God. So as we are going through this pathway, we should have the Word of God with us, whether it's physical or in our minds or something like that, to be able to continue on and live for the Lord the way we should. But David didn't have a weapon here. And he continues to lie to Ahimelech, saying, I really have to fulfill what King Saul would have for me. I have to do it quickly. He continues this false pretense, the king's business. Do we do that sometimes, maybe? Do we come off saying things one way and we actually want to do things another way? Maybe that's something that happens. You see that to maybe it's politicians or things like that, right? They would say one thing, but really there's an angle they're trying to get at to be able to get what they need. So David was adding this extra haste to try and get a weapon so he could continue on. Of course, he was fearful and he needed something like this, but he interestingly continues his lie. But then we come to the verse 9, and I'd like to spend the rest of this message on that verse 9. There's a lot here. He asks for this weapon, and Ahimelech says, yes, there is this weapon, and it's behind the ephod. So as throughout this passage, we're seeing these other references to these things that would have been priestly, and we read about this ephod. So I'm going to read a little bit further about the ephod in Exodus chapter 28. Exodus 28. In Exodus 28, the verses from verse 5 to 14, we'll read them. They shall take the gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and the fine linen, and they shall make the ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen, artistically worked. It shall have two shoulder straps joined at its two edges, and so it shall be joined together. And the intricately woven band of the ephod, which is on it, shall be of the same workmanship, made of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. You shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, six of their names on one stone and six names on the other stone in order of their birth. With the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, you shall engrave two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall set them in settings of gold. You shall put the two stones on the shoulder of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. So Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders as a memorial. You shall also make settings of gold, and you shall make two chains of pure gold like braided cords, and fasten the braided chains to the settings. So the ephod was this linen garment. It had, again, a lot of symbolism, and we have the gold, blue, purple, scarlet thread, and these stones that would represent the tribes. So this is what the ephod was that is mentioned in 1 Samuel 21. But then I'll also read verse 29 in Exodus 28, verse 28. They shall bind the breastplate by means of its rings to the rings of the ephod using a blue cord, so that it is above the intricately woven band of the ephod, and so that the breastplate does not come loose from the ephod. So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on his breastplate of judgment over his heart when he goes into the holy place as a memorial before the Lord continually. And you shall put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. So Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually. So there's this very close connection between the ephod and the breastplate. They would be connected, as we read in these verses, and the breastplate would be linked with the judgment and what the people should do in certain situations. So that the Urim and the Thummim, they're mentioned other times in scriptures. The phrase would be that the priest would almost consult the Urim and the Thummim. It was as if those stones, probably they were stones, you would consult the will of the Lord, the priest would consult the will of the Lord, wearing this ephod and breastplate, and the Lord would provide direction. It would be when the priest would ask, they would have this confidence that the Lord would be able to guide them. They would have this confidence that he would be able to direct in the way they should go, the priest and the people around them. There's other mentions in Numbers 27 and Ezra chapter 2 where this would be something that the priest would do and it would consult. So with that in mind, if we go back to 1 Samuel 21, there was the ephod. And that was there in this it's a picture of God leading where you should go, having confidence in God, leaning on the Lord to guide and direct. And this sword of Goliath is behind that ephod. And David needs this weapon. He desperately needs something, he feels, to protect him. But I can just imagine whether it was David who went and got this sword or Ahimelech who went and got this sword. He had to move the ephod out of the way. This was something that spoke of the Lord, something that spoke of the Lord's direction. This had to be removed out of the way to get this sword, Goliath's sword. Now, if we remember Goliath's sword, Goliath, we don't actually read him ever using it. It didn't do him any good. The only time we do read of it is David actually using it to take Goliath's head off at the end after the battle has already been won. And this sword, I would say, would remind, maybe David, in his mind, remembers this battle. The last time he held that sword was him conquering Goliath. But as we would know in the story of David and Goliath, the Lord won that battle. It wasn't David who slew him under his own might. The Lord was able to work this amazing victory, and he gave David the power at the end to use that sword. So the sword didn't help Goliath, but the sword didn't win the battle for David either. And we read what David says in the last verse there. David said, "There is none like it, give it to me." All these things that are coming in his mind, he remembers this great victory that he had, and maybe he's thinking how this sword helped him in all this, but really it was the Lord who directed him. The ephod is pushed out of the way. The ephod that would be connected with this breastplate to remind us of the Lord guiding and directing God's people through the priest. And this sword is revealed. And David said, "There is none like it. Give it to me." What are the things in our life that we say, "There's none like it. Give it to me"? For David in this moment, it was this sword that he could feel strong with it. He could remember that he would be able to protect himself. But what do we say sometimes? Is it the things of the Lord? I say this to myself too. Or is it these other things that maybe are valid possibly in themselves, but we really enjoy this so much. There's none like this, whatever it is, this event we go to, concert, or this song. We really like this song, whatever. There's none like it. Give it to me. When we go through our lives and think about these things, what maybe is that in our lives that a priority should change? David said, "There's none like it. Give it to me." Speaking of this sword. So I would just say that through this time, the Lord does not condemn David earlier on when he was in need and he needed this bread for sustenance. But I would say that David's motivations and where his heart was during this passage was not where it needed to be. His priorities were not, as we read here, where they should have been. And this can be an encouragement to us, and we can look and learn from it. We will interact with those around us, and how do we behave? And maybe another time in verse 10, we'll see how David continues further down this path of not being where the Lord would need him to be and have him to be. So may we be encouraged to do that and learn from what David would have done. The Lord will provide for us, even in difficult circumstances, but we would need to trust him for that and not rely on ourselves. For his name's sake. Amen.